Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we have your word, that you've given us your spirit, that you, Lord, in many cases, Lord, most cases, Lord, you've changed our lives. And I pray, Father, you would take this time we spent together and you would speak to our hearts, Lord. If I can't bring like perfect answers, at least that we would ask the right questions, Lord. And I pray, Father, that if anyone doesn't know you today, that they would come to know you, Lord, that they would know you personally, Lord, intimately. That it would not be a religion afar off, but a God that changes us deep within. So, Lord, we're so grateful to you. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in Acts 21. If you look at verse 10, it says, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.' And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, when Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present, when we had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality.' Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them." Today, if Mary looked at me and says, "Like, you seem serious today," and I think I'm more concerned about what to share today than anything. I had the whole passage there, and I was wondering where to focus, what part to take of it, what part not to take of it today. And you know, one part of it is it was difficult during that time. It's difficult during this time, and I'm not sure if we're going to save it for next week to give me a bit more time to think about it. But first of all, I want you guys to notice one thing about the Apostle Paul wherever he went. Wherever he traveled, he met with the Christians. Wherever he traveled, he looked where there was a church, where there were believers gathering, and he met with them, and he fellowshiped with them. You know, It says that as Jesus' custom was, he went to the synagogue. He went to church. You know, it's such a simple thing. But you know what? I am astonished at how easily we choose to go to church or not to go to church. I don't want to hammer the point, but I do want to say this. There, when the Apostle Paul speaks about taking the shield of faith, he is not talking about taking one individual shield to fight against the attacks of the enemy. He's talking about the Roman shields that they would put in front of themselves and they would make a box together to protect themselves against the multitude of errors that will come. And you know what? I don't go to church religiously. God forbid that I will go to church religiously. Well, I come to church because I have to, because I have to teach. No, I'm kidding. No, I don't go to church religiously. But I'll tell you what, there is something about being with the people of God. And there are times where maybe I don't have the luxury because I'm the pastor. You know, like they said, a boy wakes up one day and says, now? Can you hear me? Or, no, I think it is because your mom can hear it in the back. Okay, can you hear it?
Yes.
Good. Sorry about that. But, you know, there was times that I don't know how we did it, but somehow, no matter what happened, we always went to where we were supposed to go, whether it was a prayer meeting, whether it was a Bible study, whether it was church on Sunday. We just went. There was a conviction. No matter what, we're going. And I think it's a great conviction to have. I think the more we get older with the Lord, we sort of begin to open doors. Well, you know, the Lord knows. And I can be at home and be a Christian. And we can. But it's not the ideal. I love to watch older people that have been walking with the Lord many years. They still are excited about being with the people of God. And Paul had been a Christian for many years at this time, and he still, everywhere he traveled, he would just look for the saints. He would look for the Christians. That's one thing that I noticed as we were looking at this. But I want to point something else out that's going on here, and it is. Notice at one point they were in Philip's house. Notice that he actually went to be with believers, even where there was room for bitterness. We looked at it last week, how there was such forgiveness. Philip was Stephen's friend, whom Saul was instrumental in putting to death. And Philip and Paul could have said, well, I'm not going to go to that gathering. I'm not going to go to that gathering because, you know, there's walls up. Or Philip could have had walls up. And you know what? I've noticed in churches, and I've noticed in this church how people stop coming to church because of bitterness. Bitterness towards someone in church. I'm talking about in the Spanish service. We had a church split. We had four people. Two left. It was two families. At the beginning, it was two families. I remember my first church split. Two people, two couples. And one said something that they always joked with each other. And I thought, oh boy, man, they're joking. They're joking a lot. And one time the joke went a little bit too far and the person was offended. They never came back to church. You know, and I think that, You know, we have to be careful in our hearts that we don't let the devil also put things in our heart that keeps us from coming to church. That keeps us from, you know, just pressing and being able to communicate with people. Sometimes, I'm going to mention this, but Alex at one point, he thought, I didn't like him. Sometimes I'm just very focused, I'm very intense, and I'm walking through, and I'll walk into a room, and I don't notice anybody. Not that I notice people and don't say something, I just don't notice anybody. And he said at one point, I don't know, I forgot what he said exactly, but it was like an arrow to my heart. He's like, do you remember what you said? Are you mad at me? Yeah, are you mad at me? Because I didn't say anything to him. Now imagine if he would have gone home without asking, without saying anything. He would have thought, man, Raph doesn't like me. And then this whole thing builds in your life. Raph doesn't like me. And then you tell people, oh, Raph doesn't like me. And then it becomes true. Raph doesn't like you now. but with Alex, it was like that. And I was able to say to him, are you kidding me? I love you to bits. It's just that I'm concerned about what I'm supposed to say today. And you know, we have to be careful that barriers don't go up. Paul went to Philip's house, although he might have thought, Philip don't like me. There was a gathering together. And I want to encourage all of us to be people that with purpose, with intention, we gather together. Now, I want you to notice something else, though. They said to him that he should not go to Jerusalem. After the prophet said chains and tribulations await the man who owns this belt, and so they're going to tie him, he was able to, he said to them, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this has been going on for a little while. And there was goodbyes that were going on with the Apostle Paul and the Ephesians. And in chapter 20, verse 38, they went and wept bitterly as he was saying goodbye. He's like, I don't want to meet with the people in Ephesus because my heart are drawn and I got to get to Jerusalem. So just bring the elders over. And when he had talked to the elders, they went to the beach, they prayed, and they just wept freely. And they wept because of the words that he says, we will not see his face anymore. We're never going to see the Apostle Paul again. Goodbyes are difficult. I mean, yesterday we had to say goodbye to two students, and they're just weeping. Today, a couple more. I saw them sort of just kind of wiping tears away out of their eyes, you know. And goodbyes are not easy, but sometimes goodbyes are just part of life, and they're necessities. Particularly nowadays, you know, everybody can commute so easily from one place and people just go away continually. And this church, one of the difficult things about this church is that everyone just is so transient, they move on. But they in chapter 20, verse 38, they wept freely. In chapter 21, verse 4, in Tyre, it says, they told Paul in the spirit not to go to Jerusalem. It was another tough goodbye. In chapter 21, verse 12, it says, we pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem, but he went. And at one point in chapter 21, verse 23, they said, well, you know what? We try to convince him, but at one point we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And the verse is not saying, we cease saying the will of the Lord be done. It says, we cease saying. We cease pushing them and just said, the will of the Lord just be done, whatever it is. Now, I want to talk about something that is a double-edged sword, but we need to look at here. The Apostle Paul did not submit to peer pressure. We live in an environment that is very easily, we very easily get moved by peer pressure. Pressure from the outside, pressure from peers, pressure from parents, pressure from churches, pressure from godly people, pressure from congregants.
I mean, when I first came to the church, because I was a young pastor, it was unbelievable how many people would come up to me and just try to push their agenda through me. It was unbelievable. Whether it's, you know, whatever direction the ministry was supposed to go in. But we are not to submit to peer pressure. We are to submit to the Lord. Number one, though, because one of the things that really trouble me is whenever people come and they want counsel about what to do with their life, and they say, "The Lord told me." If you come up to me and says, "The Lord told me," then there's nothing to talk to me about. If the Lord told you, I have nothing to say. If you tell me, "I have this impression, I think it might be the Lord, I'm not sure if it's the Lord," then we can talk about it. Let's open our Bibles. Let's look at the circumstances. Let's get a multiple of counselors. And let's decide what the best course of action is. Not just a good thing, but the best thing. But if you tell me the Lord told me, there's nothing whatsoever that can be said. Now, I'm saying that is a negative thing. Huh? Now, when it comes to us sensing that the Lord is leading us in a particular direction, and we find that there is an opposition, like in this case, not an opposition, but a concern for the Apostle Paul, we need to ask ourselves the questions in our own hearts. Is what I'm going to do biblical? You know, the Lord is never, ever, ever going to ask you to do something that goes contrary to His nature. He will never ask you to do something contrary to His nature. Never, ever, ever. For example, He's not going to say, I'll give you the extreme. The extreme is a pastor in the UK got a sex changed. And he went, or she, whatever, or it, went before the congregation. Went before the congregation and said, "God has finally answered my prayer." And the person remained in the ministry. Or somebody else saying, you know, "God is leading me to divorce my partner. God is leading me to steal or to do harm to somebody." So whenever we sense that God is leading us in any particular direction, we need to ask ourselves, is it biblical? Does it go in tune with the character of God? Because if it doesn't, if it's not biblical, whatever you're hearing is not the voice of God. We need to do what is biblical first and foremost. And then there are impressions upon our life from the Lord where He leads us. And in that sense, we need to do, once we realize it is biblical course of action, it is then that we're able to say, you know what, I really sense the Lord leading me in this particular direction. And we must do not what man is asking us to do, but what we believe God is asking us to do. Thirdly, number one is needs to be biblical. Number two, it's what the Lord is asking him to do. Number three is we need to get godly counsel. You know, we need to have a group of people around us that are biblical, that love Jesus, that are able to test that thing which we say it's the will of God, and are able to say, you know what, that you're able to hear from just bluntly, that you're able to hear bluntly from them from different perspectives. This is what I love about the board here at church. What I love about the board here at church is that when we sit around a table, everyone comes from a different perspective and yet a biblical perspective. And we're able to discern if something, we're able to just mold it. I love what it says in the scriptures. It says, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. When they made the council in Acts 15, they didn't say it seemed good to me and to God. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. I think it's an amazing thing when the Lord leads a group of people getting godly counsel. I have around maybe 10 people in my life that whenever I have a question about anything that is serious in my life, I will call them. And I will call them individually, not looking for the answer I want to hear, but looking for a wise counsel in my life. We need to be honest with ourselves. You know, Paul says, "What do you mean by breaking my heart?" They were concerned for him. They were really concerned for his welfare. Yet he says, hey, I'm ready to die for the kingdom of God, for the name of Jesus. He had to be honest with himself. Why was he doing what he was about to do? Was it selfishness? Was it covetousness? Was it fear? Was it loneliness? Why is it that he was going to take this course of action in his life? Why was he going to solidify a decision in spite of what everybody else was doing? Why is it that he was going to do that? And he needed to be honest with himself. And we need to be honest with ourselves. Saeed, we're praying for him. We're praying for him that God will deliver him from prison. And we desire for him to be delivered from prison. But Saeed knew what the consequences were of him going. And some people advised him not to go. Some people advised him to go. But he was aware that he was doing it for the kingdom of God. We have a friend that we're supporting here, David Pham. We're supporting him in New Zealand. He comes from the Calvary Chapel in Freiburg. And he went over to New Zealand. And at one point, he has a lady that comes to church. And her husband's a non-believer who was on dialysis. And he was waiting for a kidney. And at one point, he just sort of sensed the Lord asking him to give that man one of his kidneys. He got, I think hate mail might be a bit strong, but he got emails. They were just hard towards him. They said, listen, please unsubscribe us from your list of emails that come, of your prayer letters. We don't want to hear about this anymore. He was making a decision on what him, his wife, kids agreed was what the direction the Lord was leading them, to give one kidney to somebody else who had none. That doesn't mean we all have to do that, but it doesn't mean that nobody has to do that. I think John the Baptist said, if anyone has two tunics, give one away. I think kidneys fall into that category, you know, in some ways. But you see what I mean? It's a decision that is costly. It's a decision that seems irrational. It's a decision that seems, you got to watch out for yourself. And good, well-meaning people come and say, you know what? I don't know. I think you're making a mistake. And these men, Saeed, David, Paul, they needed to be honest with themselves. Why am I doing this? And if you're doing it for Jesus, then you need to go with it. If it's biblical, if you believe the Lord is leading you, if you've asked counsel, and if you've been honest with yourself, you got to do it. And then finally, in that context, is you have to be honest with God. Don't worry, Maggie, I'm not finished yet. I said finally, but I'm not even close to being finished. But you need to be honest with God. I like that. I like realizing that God knows everything about me. You know, and I must be, you know, I've got to be honest with the Lord, with myself, with why I'm doing things. But if I can deceive myself, I know I can't deceive God. And there's times in my life where I've deceived myself, but then I say, Lord, this is why I want to do that. And it's like almost like whenever I'm talking to God about it, it's like there's transparency. You know, there's complete transparency because I'm talking to God and he says, that's why I'm doing this. And all of a sudden a thought comes back. No, no, that's not why you're doing it. This is why you're doing this. It's like, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. And you find yourself confessing your sins. And even, you know, we sang that song today, Purify My Heart. And the reality is that even in our best intentions, our hearts need to be purified of motivations. And God has this ability whenever we move in a particular direction or want to move in a particular direction, that he's got this ability to purify our hearts. We need to be sincere with God. We need to ask ourselves, how much, like Dave Shirley would say, how much of the cross is in it? How much of the cross is in it? Is it something, do I always make decisions and say, the Lord led me with things that are beneficial for me, but if it costs me something, it's not God? It's crazy. Huh? In this case, it was a costly decision. Everyone is trying to protect the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, you know what? Don't try to protect me. I must do the will of God. Is there self-denial involved? Is it godly? And there are times in your life where you're going to face incredible opposition from men. When God is asking you to do something, and you must obey God and not man. You must obey God and not man. Man, peer pressure. Peer pressure is so tough, man. Sometimes we're afraid of being embarrassed. Sometimes we're afraid of looking foolish. Sometimes we're afraid of whatever it is that we're afraid of. Kids go in the garbage pretty much because of peer pressure from other kids. Wives get taken down wrong roads because of peer pressure from their husbands. Pastors capitulate to congregations because of weak backs, rather than following the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great example of the Apostle Paul. It hurt the Apostle Paul. What do you mean by breaking my heart? It hurt the Apostle Paul. It wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul to leave, but he had to leave. He says, what do you mean by breaking my heart? I am ready to die for the name of Jesus. And we're going to be faced with decisions, difficult decisions in our life, where we must go somewhere, say goodbye to some people, say hello to others, be in environments that are not easy, because in our heart of hearts, we know that that is what God has called us to do. And I think the Apostle Paul is a great example here of not capitulating to peer pressure. emotionalism, not capitulating to emotions. Just because you feel sad about something doesn't mean that that is the will of God. Paul would have much rather stayed with them. He was weeping, you know, in Ephesus. He would have much rather stayed there, but he had to go to Jerusalem. And emotions must not rule our life. We must rule over our emotions. You know, the Lord told Ezekiel, today I'm going to take your wife away from you. She's going to pass away. And you will not weep. You will not mourn. He told them, I am the Lord of your emotions. I'm going to tell you how to feel about things. And he could not make an emotional decision. He needed to make a godly decision. Now, beware of making this a general principle. See, the danger in me telling you these things, which is something that liberates you from yielding to peer pressure, is to convert you or to make you into people that do what you want to do, with whom you want to do, where you want to do it, how you want to do it, and you just become self-willed. It's very easy to become self-willed. When I could take a passage like that and say, man, you see, the Apostle Paul didn't yield to peer pressure. And now I'm not going to yield to anybody because I'm the pastor of the church, you know, and everybody's going to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, however I want to do it. And we sort of drive everybody around. Or I'm the husband. And I don't listen to anybody. That is not it. Obviously, there's particular places where that applies, where we need to follow Jesus and not man. And it's something that I've had to do. I mean, I've had really good people in my life. When I asked Dave, what does Brian think about me going to Mallorca? You know what he said? Well, he must make his own decisions and be his own man. I was like, make my own decisions. I mean, because I was ready to yield. But you know what? I had people on my way here to Mallorca tell me, I had a dream, you shouldn't go to Mallorca. Where in my heart of hearts, I believed that God had called me to Mallorca. I believe he was leading me. I wasn't sure completely 100%. I was 65% convinced that the Lord was leading me to Mallorca. And someone tells you, man, I've had a dream. You shouldn't go. It's scary. You're putting your whole family in jeopardy as such. You're putting your whole family in a difficult situation. And someone tells you it's going to end up in disaster. You're just like, wow, that's crazy. But we must do what God is calling us to do. But beware of making this a universal principle. Because the Bible says the elder of the church, the bishops of the church, number one or one of them, must not be self-willed. If everyone does whatever they want all the time and say it's the Lord, man, it's crazy. Must not be self-willed. It cannot be a person that just does whatever they want, however they want, with whomever they want. He must not be self-willed. Will, meaning he must be submitted to Jesus and must be submitted to people to some degree or another. Not as a hireling, but Paul says, I make myself a slave to all men. I don't serve man, but I make myself a slave to all men. Beware of making this a universal principle, because a person is not to be self-willed. We should submit to one another, Ephesians 5. And Paul told Timothy to go here, and he went. And Paul told Timothy, go there, and he went. And Paul told Timothy, stay here, and he stayed. Aren't you glad that Timothy wasn't like, Well, the Lord told me. Aren't you glad that there's a guy in the Bible that's an example of how you can serve Jesus by serving somebody? You know a good example of that? Sosimo. Sosimo was with us for the last 3.5 months, 4 months. Or 3 months, actually, he was with us. Amazing kid, huh? I mean, he just organized, worked hard, cheerful, straight. I mean, just a great kid. And you know what? He works for Dave. The reason he came here is because Dave says, look, they need help in Mallorca. Go serve there for 3 months. He came and he served here faithfully. He didn't say, the Lord told me I need to go to China. He was happy and able to go serve somewhere with practical advice from a leader. Then he says, okay, and after you're done in Mallorca, I need you to do a three-week time in Jerusalem. I need you to close the school there. He went over there. And after that, I need you to come back over here, and I need you to work this. I need you to be the extension campus supervisor in Murrieta. And now he's in a bit of a battle whether he's supposed to go to Costa Rica and plant a church or do this thing with Dave. But he's talking to Dave about it. But for the most part, he's always done what Dave asked him to do. You see, sometimes we get under the temptation of thinking that if we're submitting to people, we're not really submitting to God. But submitting to God means submitting to people. So it's, you know, when I worked in London, I just served at the church. And Brian said, okay, I need you to carry the equipment from here to Leicester Square. Okay. I need the church to be set up. Okay. And we just did it together. I mean, there was a bunch of people there, and we just served together. We submitted to one another. The people that we had trouble with were the ones that told us, the Lord told us. Those are the people that were just completely self-willed. And they cloaked their self-will under the Lord's name. Now, I believe in pushing hard. You know, it's like, I mean, I want you to turn to Philemon with me. If you turn to Philemon, it's after Timothy and Titus. Let me give you a little bit of a scenario of what happened here. But what happened is Philemon is Paul's friend. Philemon has a slave who is a non-Christian, Onesimus. And somehow or another, while Paul is in Rome as a prisoner, somehow or another, he comes in touch with Onesimus. And Onesimus becomes a Christian, but he's a runaway slave. So now Onesimus could be saying, well, the Lord told me that I'm not to go back to Philemon. Philemon could be saying, the Lord told me that he needs to come back. And Paul could have said, the Lord told me that he's very useful for me. I want you to notice how practical this letter is. Notice, and we can almost read the whole thing. I thank my God, verse 4. Making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. I mean, if anyone could have said, the Lord told me, was the Apostle Paul. He says, though I might be very bold to command you what is in, very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. I wish to keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord? Notice this. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Isn't that an amazing little portion? I just love that because, you know, he could have said, the Lord told me, Philemon, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he told me that you've got to keep Onesimus with me. And he could have said, well, there you go. Philemon would have said, well, you win. But he's discussing it so practically with him. He's able to say, hey, you know, I don't want to have Onesimus out of compulsion. I don't want you to feel obliged somehow spiritually. I want you to do it out of your own free heart, free will, out of your own heart, out of your own gratitude. And I believe that in our own lives, when we make decisions and we find ourselves under peer pressure from people to move in particular directions, we need to be spiritual in what God is asking us to do, but we also need to be practical in how we converse with people. I prayed at the beginning, maybe I don't have all the answers, but maybe I could cause some of you or all of us to ask the right questions. And I would like to encourage all of us when we make decisions, particularly when the Lord is when we sense the Lord is leading in a particular direction, that we would be practical in how we converse with one another. If you come and say, the Lord told me something, there's nothing that can be said. But if you're willing to search in your own heart, it says, is what I'm doing biblical? Is God leading me in this? Have I asked counsel about this from people that know my situation? Have I been honest with myself, or am I still trying to connive my own plan? Have I been honest with God and let him search my heart for why I'm doing the thing that I'm going to do? Am I being selfish, or am I practicing self-denial? Is it godly what I'm about to do? And am I a person that is not just moved by in this way, but am I able to work practically for and with somebody else? You will make a miserable husband if the Lord is always leading you. And you can never talk practically. And we are not to yield to peer pressure. We are to serve the Lord. But there are times when we need to yield to people. Do we ask these questions of ourselves? And for me, this is huge because I'm moved to make decisions in my life. I have to make tons of decisions every day, don't we? We all have to make decisions what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, who I'm going to hang out with. In a church, you have to make decisions. In a business, you have to make decisions. I watch kids make crazy decisions in their search for independence. And I read my Bible, and I have a Bible full of people that made bad decisions and full of people that made incredibly good decisions. And I have to ask myself and I have to ask you, what will your epitaph, your tomb say about the decisions that you made? It's a huge thing. And I could just go through a small list really quick. Lot made a decision on what he saw, not being practical about how it affected Abraham. And look what happened to him. Asa made a decision, rather than inquiring of God, made a decision to make a treaty with a foreign government. And he was rebuked. Balaam, rather than listening to God, yielded to covetousness and made a decision. Saul, rather than waiting on God, made a sacrifice and was rebuked for it. And his ministry went downhill from that moment on. Adam and Eve were not supposed to eat that because the Lord told them not to. But man, I mean, those are bad decisions. And you think, man, but then there's such good decisions in the scriptures. How about Ruth? I mean, what a practical decision that for Ruth to say to her mother-in-law, you know what? Your God will be my God and your people will be my people. And God forbid if anything but death does do us apart. A loyal, practical, godly, biblical decision. Nobody had to force her to do that. As a matter of fact, there was nothing wrong with the other one going home and finding a husband. There was nothing wrong with that. But is everything godly about Ruth making that wise decision? How about Joseph? He could have yielded to peer pressure when he found out that Mary was pregnant. Mary comes home and says, the Holy Spirit did it. Yeah, and I saw Santa Claus, you know, flying through the skies. And Joseph's, I mean, obviously he believed that she committed adultery. That's what he believed. There was no other way about it. There was no two ways about it. That's the only thing that could have happened. And the peer pressure that could have been on him. And he says, you know what? I'm going to put her away secretly. I'm not going to say anything. He had the peer pressure of the whole system upon him. And he made such... I'm so glad he made that decision. Because you imagine he would have put her out. And then the angel comes and says, no. It was the Holy Spirit. Mary would have felt like, man, you were willing to get rid of me that quickly? How about Nicodemus? I mean, how about the peer pressure that Nicodemus must have been under, the whole Sanhedrin? And yet by night, he makes the decision. He says, I got to go talk to Jesus. I've got to talk to Jesus. I've got to meet this guy. How about Paul writing 1 Corinthians? The peer pressure of, oh, come on, don't do anything. They're all living in sin. They're not going to change anything. Don't write the letter. Yeah, he gets down and he pens that letter. I didn't want to write it, but I did write it. And now I'm so glad that I did write it because look what it produced in you. a good decision, although it seemed to him like a bad decision. How about Noah? I mean, can you imagine the peer pressure that Noah must have been under? Building a boat in dry land, never rained. And by the, I'm sure there was a lot of fear the first 10, 20 years. And by the 70th year, everyone was like, try not to laugh at him, but he just built. He made a decision. Esther, her uncle told her, you know what? If you don't do something about it, that's all right. But don't think you're going to save your own skin. And who knows if you were in the kingdom for such a time as this. And you know what? Pressure from outside is not always bad. Pressure from outside is sometimes bad. And sometimes I find myself completely paralyzed with what decision to make because so many people have so many different views. And I'm accountable to make the best decision for my family, for myself, for the church. And sometimes when someone comes to speak with me, they're right. And I need to yield to it. And I need to get off my personal ideas. And other times, I'm under a lot of pressure from people. And I have to be careful that I don't yield to peer pressure, but yield to the Lord. You see, it's a double-edged sword. Sometimes it might be one way. Sometimes it might be the other way. And finally, if you're not a Christian, sometimes we want a lot of space, you know, and we give you guys here, I mean, I can't even see anybody right now that necessarily that, I don't want you to think that I'm looking at you, but we give people here an awful lot of space. I mean, there are people that come to church here that are living lifestyles that I personally have not agreed with. There are people that come here that are non-Christians, which I'm fine with people coming here that are not Christians. This is a great place to be. But just because people are sitting here does not mean that people are Christians or living a godly life as such. We open it up so people can receive from the Word of God, to leave room to the Holy Spirit to deal with individual lives. And sometimes I don't want to put the pressure there on you so that you and the Lord can deal with it. And sometimes I feel like, man, maybe we should put a bit more pressure. But if you're not a Christian and you're here today, you must make a decision. At one point or another, you have to say, I receive everything Jesus is and everything that Jesus has done. And I turn from my old self and turn to the Lord. Or I don't. And I just walk away from it. So we try not to put the peer pressure on you. But at one point or another, you're going to have to make your own decision. To follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. I became a Christian under a lot of pressure. Sort of. I was with friends in a house and they were all Christians and they were all telling me about the Lord. I wasn't getting a thing that they were saying. And at one point they took me to listen to Clayton King, a guy that was my age, and they told him I wasn't a Christian. So at the end of the sermon, which was on the battle for our souls, we had our heads down and he said, if anyone would like to become a Christian, I would like to invite you guys to raise your hand right now. Amen. One guy went forward actually. He actually asked us to go forward, not raise the hand. He went forward. And I was like, wow. And I was quite moved in my heart, but I wasn't going to go anywhere. And the guy said, you know, because he knew I wasn't a Christian. His friend brought me there. And he says, I know there's a coward here that won't go forward. And I thought to myself, well, I ain't no coward. And that day, I had to make a decision. And I got up and I walked up to the front. And I prayed with some guy that I've never seen ever again. And then I got up on the stage. I don't know where this part came from. But I got up on the stage and I just began to share with everyone how I was turning from my sin and I was going to live right with Jesus. I was like, where did that come from? I never heard of that before, much less say it, you know. And then I confessed a couple of my sins, and the mom of the girl that took me there didn't speak to me the whole way home. She thought I was at some. She's like, you're involved in that? But you know what? There was no pressure put on me as such, but then at one point there was pressure put on me. And you know what? It was the best decision that I could ever make in my life. I don't regret 1 minute of walking with Jesus. And if you're not a Christian here today, I would encourage you not to let 1 minute go by without just saying yes to Jesus, turning away from the peer pressure of this world and saying, you know what? I've decided that I will follow Jesus. And that is, in a sense, what the Apostle Paul did. What do you mean by breaking my heart? I must go to Jerusalem. In a sense, he's saying, I must follow Jesus. And following Jesus is something we do by ourselves. You don't do it with your married couple. You don't do it with your kids. You don't do it with your church. You do it by yourself. And then the Lord brings your husband or your wife. Or, you know, but we must be clear. It's something we do by ourselves, because I'm not guaranteed that Loretta's going to follow Jesus. She's not guaranteed that I'm going to. We follow Jesus. It's a decision that we make between us and God. And you know what? Just the same way that we die by ourselves, and just the same way that as soon as we pass away, we're going to be before Jesus. That is a decision you make by yourself before Him. And you say, Lord Jesus, come and live in my heart. And I remember telling Loretta, Loretta, Jesus is standing outside of your heart. She says that melted her. And that day, I remember her praying in Italian. You know, sometimes you pray with people and they just repeat, or they don't say, I don't know. But she just started out praying in Italian. She said, Lord, come and live in me. And that day, I knew she was different. But she needed to make her own decision by herself to follow Jesus. Will you do that today? As we bow down our heads, will you allow Jesus to reign in your life and to reign as a king, not to reign as water? Will you allow him to come and live into your life and accept that when he went to the cross, he took one of the biggest decisions that could ever be made? He says, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the will of the Father was to win
people to come and to know Jesus, so that Jesus could go to the cross and die for them, so that we could have our sins forgiven. And not just our sins forgiven, but that we would be restored to be with Him forever. That we would not just be glad that we're not going to hell, but that we would be excited that we're going to spend time with Jesus forever and ever. So if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus, in the privacy of your own heart, ask Him to just, or allow Him to come into your life. Just give Him permission to have reign in your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.